Hey, thanks a lot. You guys can be seated. If you're using a Bible today, turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. So we went on a little trip this week, a little vacation. Ended up to be 2 days longer than we anticipated. We were supposed to be back on Thursday. We got back last night. And it's good to be home. We had a great time. And it's really great to be back home with you guys. And starting this new series called Twisted. So I'm several weeks removed from it, but I was pretty sick a few weeks ago and actually have been a little bit sick this week as well. But back a few weeks ago, I basically had two different kinds of flu. And it stuck with me for a while, and then I had a relapse, and I was really kind of messed up for like 3 weeks. And I know that many of you were hit as well. And this is what we know. We get sick because of germs. And we can't necessarily do anything about it, but we know that we catch a cold or the flu. And we usually catch it from somebody. We kind of know how we get sick. But way back in the 1800s, doctors and scientists believed in something called spontaneous generation. And the idea behind spontaneous generation was that living organisms could just suddenly pop up anywhere, even from non-living organisms. And they could just appear like out of nowhere. And that's pretty much how disease and illness was explained away back in the day. Disease would just occur, and doctors did not assume that it was related to anything. Disease would just pop up in a person and then sweep through families and communities and become epidemic, and it would wipe out thousands of people. And the idea was that it was just random and that these things were providential. In other words, it was just God's will. And their assumptions about spontaneous generation did not allow them to investigate how the diseases were related or transmitted, and so things would reach epic proportions. Then this guy named Louis Pasteur came along. He had a different idea. And he came to understand that there are invisible organisms that actually carry disease, and that they can be carried even by the wind. And they can be passed on by human touch, and they can live in food, and they can live on other surfaces. They're not just randomly existing out of nothing. They would later become known as microorganisms, and they're everywhere, even if you can't see them. So there is an unseen germ world that is impacting our world, and it has the potential to wipe out lives and families and communities. And they have the potential to cause all kinds of problems and create all kinds of mayhem, and you can't see them. But Pasteur put this out there, and it became known as the germ theory of disease. And he said that the unseen, the microorganisms, could impact the seen world. And it caught on pretty quickly in the medical community. And you know what they started doing? They started washing their hands a lot. And they began quarantining. And they began to watch to see if there was transmission from one person to another. And like with all new discoveries, some thought it, and more likely he, Pasteur, was crazy, because they couldn't get their head around the idea of the unseen impacting the seen. They were struggling with the idea of something floating in the air and landing in their food and infecting their food and infecting them. And they could not or did not want to recognize that something could float through the air and land on their skin and make you sick. But Pasteur said that there are living things that we cannot see, and we're surrounded by them, and they impact the world and the things in it that we can see. So everybody say, ooh. Ugh. But everybody knows it's true. We don't like to think about it. It's kind of gross. But it's no longer theory. We all believe in germs. We all believe that there is an invisible world of germs that impacts the visible world. In fact, some of us are so aware of this that it has caused a phobia in us. We all believe in germs. And that's why we have disinfectant sprays and disinfectant wipes in our homes. That's why we, you know, carry around antibacterial hand soap. I mean, I've even seen people walking around with it hooked to their belt loops, like maybe a little phobia there, I don't know. That's why there's antibacterial soap like every 10 steps in a hospital. We believe in germs. Even though they are invisible, we believe that they can have a massive impact on the visible. And we know that they can be dangerous, and we know that they can be life-threatening. And we know that because of the medical discoveries since the late 1800s. We know now because of medical discoveries and because of what's happened since the late 1800s that these invisible microorganisms can wipe out entire populations, and you never see it coming because there's an invisible world of germs. And we know this. The invisible world of germs does not stay invisible. Once it's mixed with the right things at just the right time, what is invisible becomes visible. And then it becomes dangerous and can even become life-threatening. Now, none of us would argue that point. So check this out. We learn from the Bible that there's another invisible world. There is another world that doesn't simply impact us physically. It impacts us relationally. It impacts our thinking. It impacts our worldview. It impacts our attitudes. It impacts our ideas of morality and purity and money and relationships and dating and marriage and even business. And it affects every single relationship. It can threaten us physically. It can threaten us emotionally. It can threaten our relationships. See, there is an invisible world that impacts our visible world. It is invisible, and it is all around us, and it impacts everything that we do. But some of us, some of you, tend to resist it. Some of us are like people of the late 1800s. We're like, wait, what? You're telling me that there's something with big impact and huge repercussions, but I can't see it? You're telling me that there's something that I can't see, but it's all around me, and it can land on me and have an impact on me? I'm kind of finding that hard to believe, Craig. I'm not sure I buy that. Well, the scriptures tell us, and I'm telling you, that there is such a thing. And we're going to spend the next few weeks talking about it. And all right, just being honest, some of you may find it difficult to believe. But listen, it comes from the same Bible that says, love one another. And we love that. It comes from the same Bible that says, husbands, love your wives. And women love that. Children, obey your parents. And parents love that. Same Bible. That same Bible says there's an invisible world. And that invisible world impacts your visible world every single day. And we don't need a microscope to discover it. We don't need a microscope to see it. All that we need to see is maybe the rearview mirror. I mean, some of us can see it if we'll just look in the rearview mirror. All that you have to do is look back on your life and you'll see it. Because when you look back on your life, you're like, how could I have been so stupid? What was I thinking? I can look back on my life and I can think, man, what was I doing? I couldn't have been more confused. Who thought that was a good idea? Was I deceived or delusional? Because that was really bad. That was really stupid. It was twisted. And see, looking back, it all becomes so clear. When I look back, it's all clear to me. But in that moment, I just couldn't see it. In that moment, it seemed like it made sense. But looking back, that was crazy. Looking back, that was foolish. And things got twisted. And I paid a price. I paid a price physically, and I paid a price emotionally, and I paid a price relationally. But maybe you don't even need a rearview mirror. Maybe you just need a mirror because you're in the middle of it right now. I mean, you make sane decisions most of the time, but then maybe you go out with a certain group of people and then, you know, absolutely lose your mind. You abandon everything that you believe in. And in those moments, you get so confused and twisted, and you talk yourself into doing things that you know are not good for you. And you come out the other side, and you regain your sanity and your focus and your perspective, and you look in the mirror and you go, what is wrong with me? What am I doing? Are you out of your mind? You come to your senses, and then you live with guilt, and you live with regret, and you live with consequences. So some of us, we just need a mirror. And some of us just need to look around. I mean, some of us just look around and we see people that we love, people that we want the best for, and we watch them make poor decisions. And we watch them do things that make no sense. They make no sense to us, but they seem to make perfect sense to them. And they have their reasons and they have their arguments and their logic is so jacked up and it's so twisted. And you stand there thinking, what are they thinking? What are you doing? You're going to regret this, like for the rest of your life. But to them, it makes perfect sense because it's twisted. There is deception. There's a way of thinking and acting that only makes sense in the moment. And we look back or we look around and we wonder, what was I thinking? Why did I get it so twisted? Why are things so confusing? Well, the truth is it's real simple. And we're going to see because the Bible serves up the answer. There's a twist. There is confusion. There's a distortion of truth that will get us in trouble. But it's not so obvious and it's not so out front that it scares us away. See, there's something behind all the twistedness. And those that are behind it, they'll never give themselves away. They'll never be too obvious. Because if they get too obvious, we'll turn and run. Now, here's something else that's interesting. Not everybody falls for this. There are people, and maybe, you know, you're blessed and you're one of them, and you've definitely maybe known someone, that find a way to navigate this minefield. They don't make bad decisions, and they navigate the culture, and they find a way to navigate through the deception, and their morals and relationships and worldview are different. And in our moments of sanity, we may even say that we covet what they have. We want that dating relationship. We want that marriage. We want that self-esteem. We want that security. We want that emotional stability. And some people can do it, but honestly, they're probably the exception because we live in a culture that is twisted. And sometimes it's so obvious, yet sometimes we lose our way and we lose our place and we lose our perspective. Now, that probably seems pretty obvious. But just so that we're clear, Jesus gives us some real insight into this unseen world. We're going to head to John chapter 8. And I want to warn you, because Jesus' description is a bit unsettling. Now, John chapter 8 is an interesting chapter in the Bible. One of the most popular verses in the Bible comes from John 8. It's where Jesus said, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." See, we all know it. We all love that verse. Everybody loves that verse. Politicians love that verse. Everybody loves it. Nobody argues with it, right? That verse is there in John chapter 8. All right, keep that in mind over the next few weeks, that you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free, right? There's great stuff in the book of John. There's even stuff in there that people love, even though they're not Christ followers. And in this book of John, which is all about Jesus, by the way, this book of John, it's all about Jesus, we get Jesus' take on this unseen world. And it's very unsettling. And it'll probably cause some tension. In fact, some of you are going to be like, hey, whoa, that's it. I'm out. That's where I draw the line because that's just too much. I want to be a Christian. I want to follow Jesus, but without that part. Or you might be like, You know, I like Jesus. I like the love everybody part. I like to go to heaven when you die part, but that's kind of going too far. But see, that's the thing about following Jesus. You don't get to pick and choose the parts you like and don't like. If you love the parts that are kind and easy and loving, you have to at least pause and consider the tough stuff. All right, so you ready? Here's Jesus' take on the invisible world. And let me set it up real quick, and then we'll see what he said. Jesus is having a conversation with some religious leaders. And he's done quite a bit to this point to build his credibility as a teacher. He's done a bunch of miracles, and he said some really profound things. And people are listening, and some of them are nodding their heads because they like what he's saying. And people are like, maybe he is the Messiah. And some others are standing on the outside, and they're kind of skeptical. And some are like, yeah, I don't think so. I'm not buying in yet. And those are the religious leaders, the ones that are stepping back saying, you know, I'm not buying in yet. And here's the thing. They should have been easy to convince because they knew what to look for in the Messiah. They knew what to look for, but they didn't really like Jesus. So Jesus is talking to them. And this is what he's saying. He's saying, after all you've seen, after all you've seen me do, after all you've heard me say, don't you recognize that I come from God? After all you've seen me do, after all you've heard me say, you still don't believe I came from God? And they're like, look, we don't need you because we have our father Abraham. We're related to Abraham. If God wants to say something to us, he will send us Abraham or Moses. We don't need you to tell us what God says. We're not going to listen to you. You're a false prophet. You're a false Messiah. We don't think you're from God. So there's tension, right? This is like a serious conversation. So Jesus says, well, if you were really sons of Abraham, if you were really devout followers of God and Moses, you would recognize me. Because Moses knows who I am, and Abraham knows who I am, and God knows who I am. But you don't know who I am, because you're not really followers of God. Crazy, right? So they're really getting into it. I mean, it's on now between Jesus and the religious leaders. So Jesus goes ahead and really takes the gloves off now. He's going to tell them why they don't think he comes from God. He's like, okay, you're not going to like this, but I'm going to tell you why you don't recognize me. Look at verse 43. Why can't you understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't even hear me. So you can feel the summary statement coming now, right? Jesus says, why don't you understand? Why don't you get it? Are you unable to hear? We would say, are you deaf? No, I'll tell you why you don't know who I am. And there's tension, right? Look at verse 44. For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love the evil things he does. They're like, no, Abraham's our father. And he's like, no, the devil's your father. The reason that you don't know me is because you're deceived. There is a deceiver and he has deceived you. And your thinking is so twisted that even in the face of overwhelming evidence, you take what I do and what I say and ascribe it to something other than God. And the problem is that you're children of your father, the devil. You've been deceived. And you're under the power of the devil. Now listen, you have to understand, this is so offensive to them. He just told them, Abraham is not your father. The devil is your father. Now check out the rest of the verse. He, and just a real, you know, quick thought, some food for thought. See, some of you may be thinking that Jesus is using a figure of speech, that he doesn't mean there's a real devil, that it's just a metaphor. Listen, that would be the easy way out. I want you to know that Jesus says he. And isn't it interesting that some in our culture, you know, some people, they don't want God to be a he. But nobody's ever written a book or a blog about the devil that he shouldn't be a he. People don't want God to be masculine, but they're cool with the devil being a he, especially the ladies. But it's just a thought. Okay, that's enough. Listen to what he says. He was a murderer from the beginning. That's a direct reference to the Garden of Eden. Jesus is saying, you think Abraham is your father, but the truth is your father is the devil, and he was and is a murderer. And Jesus is giving them a little foreshadowing. You guys are going to kill me because you do the work of your father, the devil. You think it's getting a little tense? His work is murder. That's what he does. He loves to kill people. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now check this out, because this is what Jesus believed. You don't have to believe it, but I'm just telling you what Jesus believed. Jesus believed that there was actually a person, a he, an entity, an individual, the devil. Jesus believed that. That's what Jesus believed about. This is what Jesus believed about him. Jesus believed that his ultimate agenda was murder. And his primary agenda was this destruction of human life, and his primary weapon of destruction was deception. Now, as you read the rest of your Bible, you're going to sense that the devil's power has been somewhat reined in. And we're going to talk about that. But we must recognize that his agenda has never changed. His ultimate agenda is murder, the destruction of human life. And his primary means of destruction is deception. His agenda has never changed, but his means is limited to deception. He's limited to distortion. He is limited to twisting the truth, to distorting the truth. He has the ability and the freedom and the power to deceive people. And his deception leads to the destruction of human life and all that matters to human life, to relationships, to marriage, to parent-child relationships, to sibling-sibling relationships, to friendships, to community, all that is sacred to us. Satan has set out to destroy, and he does that through his solitary tool, deception. He accomplishes his mission by twisting the truth and confusing the human mind so that we begin to believe that what is right is wrong and what is wrong is right. And he can twist us up so much that we begin to do things that make absolutely no sense to others who are looking on. And it leads to the destruction of the soul and the heart and relationships, and maybe even the human body. Now, here are some of more Jesus' view on this whole thing. He's talking to his closest followers in John 14. He said, I don't have much more time to talk to you because the ruler of this world approaches. The ruler of this world is approaching. He has no power over me, but I will do what the Father requires of me so that the world will know that I love the Father. Come, let's be going. Now listen, this is heavy duty, right? And I know some of you are going to come up to me afterwards and you're going to ask me to fill in some blanks. Listen, there's a lot about this that I don't understand. I don't have all the answers. But this is what Jesus believed, that Satan, the devil, was and is the ruler of this world. This is his domain. Listen to this. This is the devil tempting Jesus in Luke chapter 4. Then the devil took Jesus up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said, I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I will give it all to you if you will worship me. Wait, hold on, player. The devil's going to give Jesus authority? The only way that you can give away authority is if it's yours. That's disturbing. And again, I don't know all the answers, but I can see the obvious. The scripture teaches that this planet has been given to and placed under the authority of this person, this entity that Jesus calls the devil. And his agenda is the destruction of human life, and his means of accomplishment is deception. So apparently, he's not been given complete control over everything in terms of what he can do, but through deception, through twisting, he maintains authority and control. Now, that's more than a little bit disturbing, isn't it? But maybe it's very helpful. Because maybe it explains some things. Maybe it's something that we need to learn so that we can face our struggles and temptations. Maybe it's something that we need to factor in to our struggles at home. Maybe we need to factor that into our struggle with our son or our daughter. Maybe we need to factor that into the guy that we struggle with at work. Maybe we need to factor it into our waffling between moments of clarity and insanity. I know what to do, but I do the opposite. I know I shouldn't do that, but I do it anyway. I mean, what's up with me? What is wrong with me? Well, maybe there's an invisible world that has an impact on your visible world. Maybe there's something that you cannot see that impacts what you can see. See, because these guys claim to be sons of Abraham, because they claim to be sons of Abraham but were really sons of the devil, what did they do? They lied about Jesus and they crucified him, because that's what the devil does. 30 years later, the Apostle Paul begins writing letters to Christians in Christian churches, and he understands what Jesus taught. He takes that and he writes a letter to some Christians in a city called Ephesus. And he's talking to them about life, and he's talking to them about how to get along in marriage, and he's talking about how to get along with your kids, and he's talking about how to do business. The entire letter is about relationships. You should be doing this, don't be doing that, be careful here, be careful over there. And this is what he says at the very end in Ephesians 6, verse 10. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. You have to notice the word strategies. Paul, the guy who wrote most of the New Testament, believed that there's a devil. He is a real-life personality, entity, individual, and it's a him. And he has strategies, schemes, plans. And his strategy is to take the truth and twist it. Take what is evident and distort it. Take what is true and change it just enough, twist it just enough that it will harm us. But not too obvious, because they'll run away. Find some common ground and then lead us astray. Take our appetites for good things and twist them up and make them addictions. Take desire and make it greed. Take something appealing and make it jealousy. Take appreciation and twist it and make it lust. Twist our view of God so that we get angry with God and make decisions based on that anger and then blame God for the consequences of those decisions. It's quite a strategy. There's a plan. Listen, I can see it. I can see the lie going on for some of you. I can see some of you like, yeah, I'm not sure. Listen to what he says next, because this is so helpful. If you're in the middle of something, a marriage issue, a parent-child conflict, conflict with a roommate or a boyfriend or girlfriend, some relational deal, he says this, for we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. See, it's not just your husband that's the problem. It's not just your daughter. It's not just your boss. It's not even just you that's the problem. Listen to what Paul is saying. Remember to factor this in. It's not just what we see. There's an invisible world that impacts the visible. There's an unseen that impacts the seen. We're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Wait. Paul, come on, man. You believe in a devil? Paul, you seem like such a great guy. You wrote so much cool stuff. That whole, faith, hope, and love thing, that thing is awesome. I'm going to have that read at my wedding. You seem so smart, but you believe in the devil? Come on, man. Paul will say, yep. And he's a scheming, conniving, deceiving murderer. And his means of destruction is deception. He's all about distorting and twisting the truth, and that's how he gets it done. Now, check this out. Some of you are really happy that I'm talking about this, because you're like, Craig doesn't even talk about the devil much anymore, much less hell. And some of you are like, give him hell, Craig. You're all fired up. Some of you are glad I'm talking about it because it's confusing to you and it kind of twists you up and you're hoping to get answers. And maybe some of you just come back to church recently and you're thinking, I think that's why I quit going to church. This stuff's too much. If that's you, just let me remind you of one thing. Because I get it. You're skeptical, and I understand. And you're skeptical because it is invisible. And you have your own theories on addiction and failed relationships and adultery, and you don't need a devil to explain it all away. You have your own explanation, but let's all just be honest for a minute. Isn't it true that every once in a while you see something or you hear something, you read about something, and you think to yourself, that's just evil. That is just evil. Every once in a while, like when a group of guys spend years planning to hijack passenger airplanes to fly them into business buildings in New York because it'll make their God happy. Or when a guy shoots up a movie theater or an elementary school or sets off a bomb at the world's biggest marathon or kidnaps three women and keeps them as sex slaves for years, for decades. And we try to explain it away, but it's just evil because it's just too twisted. The Holocaust, Rwanda, Darfur, it's too twisted. And we could go on and on. And here's the truth. For most of us, that stuff just turns out to be pictures on the news. It's just a blip. It's just a moment. Stop and think of some of that. Contemplate some of that. And try to explain it without the presence of a devil. Explain it without a strategic deceiver, a destroyer. And look, I don't have all the answers. But I know this. If you look back at human history, if you look back on U.S. history, there are things that end in the destruction of human life. And it's all so twisted. And Jesus told us, and it was recorded 2,000 years ago, he is a murderer. And he accomplishes it through deception. There is an invisible world that impacts our visible world every single day. And he's under the radar, and he doesn't overplay his hand, and he's out to get our realities twisted, and he wants to get our view of others twisted, and he wants to get our view of marriage and raising children and money and the world and politics and religion. He wants to get it all twisted. And he wants to get us so twisted up that we make decisions that result in the destruction of our relationships and possibly even human life. So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at some of the major twists. And my prayer is that God, through his word and by his grace, would help us to see things the way that he sees them. Because things are not always as they appear. We live in a world that's been twisted. Would you pray with me? You know, maybe you're here today and this whole thing twisted you up a little bit. And maybe you need to pray with someone, or you want to pray with someone, or maybe you have a question. We'll do our best to answer it. I'll be down front. The prayer team will be down front. Maybe for some of you, the light really went on and you're beginning to gain some clarity about your life and about where you've been and where you're headed. I want to pray for us. And Father God, we believe your word. We believe the words of your son, Jesus. We believe that there really is a person, an entity, a devil that seeks to destroy us, and he seeks to do it through deception. And Father, we need your protection. We need the armor that you provide to protect us. And so I pray, Father, that each one of us would run after you today, that we would find peace and solace and safety in you today. Father, for those that are skeptical, for those maybe who have been put off by this, I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would speak to them, that the truth would be clear to them. And Father, most of all, we want you to be honored and glorified. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.